Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38, where we read together this morning. Now you might have a Christmas tree, and it's usually the last thing which goes on the top of the Christmas tree. The angel. And as one writer puts it, when he was thinking about his childhood, I was reading this week, he says, "Of course, I remember it. The angel was blonde, feminine, winged, and robed in a white gown that sparkled. What a shock when I learned years later that whenever angels are named in the Bible, they have masculine names. It's highly unlikely that they were ever blondes, and they didn't have sparkling gowns." There are so many wonderful things, aren't there, about the Christmas story. And this year I've been thinking about angels and the wonder of angels at Christmas. You know, there are angelic appearances all throughout the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. You don't have to run your finger down the concordance anymore and count them up. You can look at the Bible online, it'll tell you 283 references to angel, 25 to the plural angels, 94 times the angel of the Lord. The word angel appears in 17 of the Old Testament books, 17 of the New Testament books. In other words, over 50% of the books of the Bible contain a reference of some sort to angels. But the interesting thing is that when you come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a peak of those references more than in other places, apart from perhaps Revelation, where we look and glimpse into heaven. Here is activity. Here is the angel speaking. Here is the intervention of the angels, the interaction of angels with men and women. In a far greater way, it seems, than in any other place in the scripture, apart from perhaps right at the end in Revelation. So when we think about that, we realise, don't we, that there must be something vital, something very specific, something very significant about angels at Christmas. Now, there's a lot of fairy tale about angels, and a lot of myth and legend and so on, so let's just think about four things, just by way of introduction, about angels. We seem to like four things. I don't know whether I'm just very symmetrical, but here are four things about angels. I won't give you all the scripture references, but firstly, angels are created beings. They are created by God, and they are created for God. We read of the angel of the Lord, the angel that belongs to the Lord, or from the Lord. It means they are the angels of God. They are created beings. They're God's creation. We will not think about the fallen angels, although Satan was once an angel of light. Put that subject aside at the moment. We're thinking about the angels of God, the created angels. Angels are created beings. Secondly, angels are heavenly beings. Their dwelling place is heaven. They are heavenly beings. They have spiritual bodies, not bodies like you and I. They have spiritual bodies that enable them to live in heaven's glory. They are therefore holy. They have not known sin and the fall as man has done. Angels are heavenly beings. And thirdly, angels are worshipping beings. Well, we see many references to the angels in heaven, the angels of God, worshipping. They are around the throne in Revelation 4 and 5, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They are giving worship and glory and honour to God around the throne and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels are worshipping beings. And fourthly, angels are serving beings. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 tell us that they serve God continually, day and night. There is nothing in their lives, in the life of an angel, that isn't service for God. I was reading a little quote last night about John Newton, and John Newton said that if an angel was sent to build a great city, and another angel was sent to sweep that city, both would see that that was a great task to serve God. Not one task greater than the other. Nothing demeaning about sweeping the city. Nothing so great about building the city. The angels simply serve God day and night. Ye holy angels bright, who wait at God's right hand, or through the realms of light, fly at the Lord's command. That's how William Walshall Howe puts it. And that's right, that's true. And in their serving or ministering, they are particularly messengers. You know, the name angel, it means both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, interestingly, messenger. Messenger. And if you just turn back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 19, you have a wonderful definition, if you like, a wonderful statement of what an angel is in Luke 1 and verse 19. Here is Gabriel. He says, I am Gabriel. Now that name Gabriel, it's got the letters E-L at the end. L, that means God. Gabriel simply means man of God. So what he's saying is, I am the man of God who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And we know sometimes the word angel, like in Revelation 2 and 3, is used of the preacher or the messenger to the church. And here is the messenger to the church. Here is the preacher, the man of God who stands in the presence of God and is sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And here is the angel, these created beings, these heavenly beings, these worshipping beings, these serving beings, but specifically they were messenger beings sent from God to bring the message of the birth of Jesus Christ to this world. You know, we are an evangelical church. Some churches are dropping that title. That's quite worrying in a way. I can see why they might want to do it, because everybody calls themselves an evangelical these days. But the word evangelical, when you think about it, has got the word angel in the middle of it, hasn't it? And the gospel is the evangel. It has angel in it. And here is this definition. A man of God, in this case the angel of God, who stands in the presence of God to bring the message of God. And we must never forget that. We are sent, each one of us, you know, we are all sent from God to bring the message of God by our lives into the world. We are all angels in that sense. We all have the evangel. We all have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church stands in this city, right in the center of this city, as the evangel church. And yesterday, thank God we had that privilege of being able to take the gospel out to men and women. Now, if this angel is therefore the messenger, I want us to think today, and then next Sunday, morning and evening, and on Christmas Day as well, how the angels are messengers and the message that they bring. And so this morning I want us to look in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. And we see here that this angel is the messenger of the impossible. So we'll get you back on track. The angel is the messenger of the impossible. And our text is in verse 27. Sorry, verse 37, where the angel, parting from Mary, says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Why does he say that? It is because the message that he has brought seems to be so impossible. In what way? Well, firstly, look at verse 28 and verse 30. "And having come in to Mary, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" And verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God.'" And the first thing that the angel brings is the message of the impossibility of God's grace. If you've got an authorized version, you'll see it says, where it says in verse 28, "highly favored," it says in the margin, "highly or graciously accepted or much graced." When Mary saw the angel, we read that she was greatly troubled. Verse 29. "When she saw him, she was troubled." Troubled at his saying. "And considered what manner of greeting this was." Now you and I, we would be troubled, wouldn't we? We'd be troubled at an angel. If we think of what an angel is like. Not the myth of an angel or the fairy tale of an angel or the angel on the top of the tree. But the real angel of heaven, of holiness, of glory. We will be troubled, and we're not surprised that Mary's troubled, but it's interesting to read it carefully. She was troubled at his saying. It was what Gabriel said that sank deep down into her consciousness, and she was so aware of what he said. And what he said was this: was, "Mary, you know the grace and the favour of God." And Mary knew that it was impossible. How could a sinner, separate from God, she would know that verse in Isaiah that your sins have separated you from God. They made a separation where God is holy and just and pure and true and righteous, and on earth you are a sinner, and a sinner cannot get to God. And there's a great gulf which is fixed. And yet, Mary, you are highly favoured. Grace has come to you from God. And this is the message of the angel. Now that message was unique. We must remember that. It was a unique message to Mary that she would bear the Christ child. That was a favour from God, so high and so glorious, so wonderful. But she was no different to you and I. Mary was a sinner. Mary was not in some way perfect or in some way sinless, as others would have it. We read that she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." Why would she need a Saviour if she was not a sinner? Oh, Mary knew she was a sinner. And she knew this, that when the angel spoke to her of grace, that grace was the most seemingly impossible thing that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl could know. And we must never lose the wonder of grace. You know, it runs off our tongues, doesn't it? Amazing grace. We think about grace, we speak about it, we sing about it. But grace is an impossible thing. And yet it is made possible by a God of grace who gives to you and to me what we do not deserve. Mary did not deserve this great privilege. She had done nothing to deserve it. She had done nothing to merit it. There was nothing sinless about her or special about her. No, she was a recipient of God's grace, and so are you, and so am I, if we are Christians this morning. The impossibility of grace. But the angel says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Secondly, the impossibility of God's Son. This angel was a messenger of the impossibility of God's Son. Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The message is very simple. The messenger is very clear. But the content of that message is awesome, beyond our finite minds, isn't it? To think of this, to think what Mary was being told. You will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. He will be God's son. We sang last week, who is this, so weak and helpless, child of lowly Hebrew maid? Lowly, in a stable sheltered, coldly, in a manger laid. 'Tis the Lord of all creation who this wondrous path hath trod. He is God from everlasting and to everlasting God. The impossibility of God's Son. Why must it be God's Son? Why must it be that the Son of God must be born? Well, if there was to be a Saviour of man, a Saviour of sinful man, it could not be the work of a man. It had to be the work of God. Only God could accept God. Only God could accept that which was perfect in terms of a Saviour. To stand in the place of man, it had to be God. It had to be God's Son, yet a man. To represent man before God. So it had to be God and man. That is what Jesus came to be. He was God. He was everlastingly God. But he became man. He became man for us. But he was God's Son. You know, Jesus asked a question later on in his life to the Pharisees. He said, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? That was a question to the Pharisees, and they answered. And they said, the son of David. You see, they could not reconcile the fact that the Christ was the Son of God. But Jesus said to them, well, why then does David call him Lord? If he is just a man. If he's just a son of David, he's more than a son. He is the Son of God. And yet when the angel brought this message to Mary, it appeared to be impossible. The messenger of the impossible, God's Son. And yet it has been made possible, hasn't it? The angel said, with God, nothing will be impossible. If you're a Christian this morning, you know this truth in your heart, that your Saviour is God's Son. The impossible made possible. And then thirdly, this is a messenger of the impossibility of God's kingdom. Verse 32 and verse 33. The angel says to Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Impossible. Mary was part of a captive nation. We know those familiar words, don't we? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world, all the world, it seemed, belonged to Rome. And there was a census. So great was the empire of Rome, so extensive that to be a census to find out how many people there were, what nations they were from, where they were. The Romans were in control. It was an impossibility. How could this son who was to be born be on the throne? How could it ever be? It seemed impossible. And as things progressed in Israel, is there an earthly kingdom? Not at all. Jesus said, didn't he, my kingdom is not of this world. This is the promise of a spiritual kingdom, of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom made up of all the redeemed, a kingdom made up of people like you and I. If you're a Christian this morning, we are part of that kingdom, part of that great kingdom that is referred to here, that he reigns over, the house of Jacob, the spiritual Israel. And of his kingdom there will be no end. We are part of a seemingly impossible kingdom in earthly terms. But in spiritual terms, the angel said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The impossibility of grace. The men and women should know the grace of God. The love of God. The impossibility of God's Son. That we should know as our Saviour, the Son of God, born for me, God becoming man. The impossibility of being part of a kingdom that will last forever and ever, with Jesus Christ as King of that kingdom, eternally. And then fourthly, the impossibility of God's Spirit. Verses 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. We place ourselves in the place of Mary and we say, how can this be? How can these impossibilities be possible? How can this favour and this grace be known? How can this Son, which you're speaking to me of, Gabriel, how can it be that he will be the Son of God? How can it be that he will know a kingdom? Because I am a virgin. I have not known a man. I am not expecting a child, nor can be. We'll see next week that Joseph was a just man, a moral man. And Mary too was moral and just. They were not going to break that betrothal, which required them to be apart until the marriage. How can it be, she says to the angel, that I know not a man, so it can't be. It's an impossibility. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And here is the impossibility made possible. In verse 35, the angel answered to her and said, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. That this child will be conceived of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that overshadowed the world in Genesis 1 and verse 2 and brought life and light into being, will be the same Holy Spirit who would overshadow Mary and bring life into her womb. How can these things be? They are impossible. No, says the angel, with God nothing is impossible. So we read in Matthew 1 verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Not one word out of place. Every word perfectly placed to tell us that this promise, this impossibility had come to be. That she was a child. She was expecting a baby. And that child was of the Holy Spirit. How are you saved? How will you be saved? How is anyone saved? Because we're told we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're enemies of God. We're far from Him. We're separate from Him. Oh, by grace. Oh, yes. By the Son of God being the Saviour. Oh, yes. By becoming part of His kingdom. Oh, yes. But how? See, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about this, didn't he? And he said to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said in as many words, it's impossible. How can a man be born again when he's old? It is impossible. And what did Jesus speak of at that time? He spoke of the Holy Spirit. He spoke of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart and soul and mind of the sinner. That we can be born again of the Spirit of God. The impossibility of God's Spirit. And yet the angel said, for with God nothing will be impossible. Mary, you may think it's impossible. You might say, how can this be? I do not know a man, and yet it will be possible. And then fifthly and lastly, the impossibility of God's preparation. The impossibility of God's preparation. God was already at work. Although the angel was coming to Mary and announcing these things to her, this was not something that had come, which was the beginning of these things. This had come because the beginning had already begun. There were things in train, things in process that were already in place, already happening. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. Something seemingly impossible has already happened. The forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, has been conceived in the old age of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And when Zacharias came, when the angel came to Zacharias, he says in chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And in verse 7 it says, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They were both old and well advanced in years. But in verse 13, the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Well, Mary knew Elizabeth, as she knew her well. She knew how old she was. She knew Zacharias. She knew the impossibility. The impossibility that Elizabeth could be expecting a child. It is no wonder in verse 39 of chapter 1 of Luke, we read this. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. Why did Mary go so quickly? Why did she pack up and head off to Elizabeth's house? Because she wanted to see the impossibility that had become possible. You know, God was preparing. Before ever the angel appeared to Mary, God was preparing. We heard this morning to the children that God had been preparing down through all the years of time. And indeed all through and before time into eternity. for this to happen, for this announcement to be made, the impossibility of God's preparation. How could it be that Bethlehem could be named? That all the circumstances of Christ's birth could be clearly shown and demonstrated hundreds of years before? It's impossible. You speak to people and they will say, oh, it's all just coincidence. In different parts of God's word, in the Old Testament, in different scriptures, in different writers, there is the clear pointing of the Saviour coming, of the place where he was to be born. Of all the circumstances concerning his birth, it's impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that God can do the impossible for you? Do you believe that God has done the impossible for you? Can you really, as we said yesterday, sing with joy upon your face to know that the impossible has been made possible, that you and I have known the favour and grace of God, that God has looked down upon you, upon all the people of the world? Why should he look upon you? Why should he look upon me? Why should he show his grace to you? That's impossible. That God should send his only Son into this world and be born to save his people from their sins, and that you should be one of his people. That of the 50 people sitting here this morning, out of the 220,000 people in Derby and the millions of people in the world, that God should send his Son to you, for you and for me. It's impossible. And that you should be part of the kingdom of God, and that you should be able to stand there yesterday singing those hymns, and be able to sit at your office at work, or work in your home, or wherever you are, and know that one day when you die, you will have eternal life, and you will live in heaven forever. It's impossible to be part of God's kingdom and to know the Holy Spirit of God caused this to be, that when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you were without God and without hope in the world, that the Holy Spirit of God should move in your heart and in my heart and cause you to be born again. And for you to look back in your life and realize it wasn't just at that moment. There had been so much preparation. When we give our testimony and we say, well, in my life this happened and that happened, and this person was praying for me, and these circumstances prevailed, and this is the situation years before I was ever converted. You see the impossibility that God was working in your life to bring you to that point. Oh, the Christmas story reminds us of these great truths, that the seemingly impossible is made possible because God is the God of the impossible. And the angel at Christmas is the messenger of the impossible God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray this morning as we think of these things, just briefly, as we think of the Christmas story, we think of all the impossible things that happened because God is the God of the impossible. Lord, we think of what you have done in our lives. We think, Lord, of the gospel. We think of how it came to us, how we have been born again, how we have been placed into that kingdom. Oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you this morning for all these great truths. And we pray, Lord, for any who do not know them, any, O Lord, who cannot say these things are mine, or any who cannot rejoice over them, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see and to understand that although it may seem impossible, that God can save them too. And Lord, we pray as this glorious gospel is preached in this world over this Christmas time, that the impossible may become possible by your grace and by your mercy, and that men and women and boys and girls may come to know the Saviour of the world. And we ask it for his great name's sake. Amen.